Today's scripture reading is from Colossians 4, 2-6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for reading the scripture this morning. And thank you, worship team, once again for leading us in worship. Good morning, church. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thank you. Well, we're reaching the end of our protracted series on Paul's epistle to the Colossian church, now in chapter 4. The apostle has a few more things he wants to say to the Colossians and to us today, a few parting instructions and several final greetings from his from and to his fellow laborers for the kingdom of God. Before we do, let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for being with us always, even to the end of the age. And we are, we see the trouble signs in the world today, and they trouble us, but we know that in you, we should not let our hearts be troubled, but we should trust in you, and we do. Thank you for this letter that was written so long ago by the apostle, and for its relevance and power to influence us today. So speak to us, I pray, through your word and through my lips. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Paul's remarks reveal what was important to him in his ministry. Remember, he is writing between AD 60 and 62, or 60 and 62 CE, from Rome, where he's currently under house arrest. He wouldn't know it at the time, but within 5 to 7 years from this time of writing, he will be martyred. So what he has to say here in chapter 4 would have impacted his first century audience when they first received it, and for a long time afterwards. In fact, his divinely inspired letters have been nourishing and edifying the body of Christ for close to 2,000 years already. May this last chapter of Colossians nourish and edify us today. So we'll turn to the beginning of our passage today, which is verses 2-6, persist in prayer. And I've actually given two titles. I've never done this before. I came up with one title, and I have a second one. So one is pray. We're in the section of prayer, and they are within Paul's parting instructions to the Colossian church. And this is what he has to say. I'm going to read it in English Standard Version. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear as I ought to speak. For Paul, prayer was foremost on his mind, as it should be on ours too. He was a man who lived for Christ, through Christ, with Christ, and in Christ. To the Thessalonian church, he sent these instructions: rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. To the Colossians, he said here, as we noted, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. In the original language, the verb is even more explicit. It means to adhere, almost like glue, to adhere, to persist, to be busy with prayer. I found it's much like breathing. If we don't breathe, we don't live. And if we don't pray, we don't live fully in Christ, with Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. So we are to persist in prayer, adhere to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Continually, in prayerful communication with God, we learn to be awake, alert, and vigilant. Jesus' disciples, they had to learn this too. My mind goes back to Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 46. Before he was arrested, tried, and condemned, and put to death, Jesus took his disciples with him to a garden called Gethsemane and told them to sit and pray, while he took Peter, James, and his brother John a little farther away. While he agonized in prayer, his disciples slept. He said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" Verse 45. In Luke's account of the same event, Jesus also said, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." So it's vital that we persist in prayer, that we devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, prayer is most effective when accompanied by thanksgiving. In Colossians 3:17, the previous chapter, we heard from the apostle, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." We do that as we pray. We give thanks to God the Father through him. We pray continually while giving thanks in all circumstances, knowing that this is precisely what God's will is for us as Christians. And when we do, I find myself rejoicing. Rejoicing in a sense that I wouldn't otherwise be capable of doing. Now, prayer is also essentially connected with proclamation. Proclaim, pray, and proclaim. Paul asked the Colossians to pray for his team of evangelists and church planters, that God would give them opportunities to proclaim the message of the gospel, which was the reason for his imprisonment in the first place. A door for a message means an opportunity for preaching and teaching the word of God. We prayed this morning for Matthew, who is ordinarily our song leader, and we prayed for him that God would open doors of opportunity for him and his team, where they have gone and where they are now. Well, Paul requests this prayer for himself. He not only tells them to adhere to prayer and to be persistent in prayer, but he gives them an assignment immediately: pray for me. I find that's very, very important. So this door for our message, this opportunity for preaching and teaching God's word, is what he calls the mystery of Christ. This is the mystery which God disclosed to Paul in particular. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, he said these words, and we understand the mystery of God to mean what it does because he said this: "God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ Jesus, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." That's our mission. That's God's mystery revealed. Before I go to the waterfront or to the North Shore docks to proclaim the mystery of Christ to international seafarers aboard cargo and bulk carrier ships, I go upstairs to pray with Paul, who is the business manager for Lighthouse Harbor Ministries. We pray that God would open a door for our message, which is the message of salvation in Christ. Afterwards, I return later in the day to the same upper room and pray again with Paul for the message to bear fruit, for God and to do the same for him the following day when he goes to the ships and shares the message of salvation. So proclamation of the gospel must be preceded by, coincident with, and followed by prayer, as it is here in Paul's letter. When it is, our message can be proclaimed clearly and with essential, necessary power from God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching was not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest in human wisdom, but on God's power." 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think it's 1 verses 3 to 5. But yet our interactions with others call for wisdom as well. So in the next few verses, verses 5 and 6, Paul tells us to walk in wisdom. That's what it says in the original language, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, and knowing God as the Holy One, the Most High, comes with understanding, Proverbs 9, verse 10. Paul says to walk about or conduct your life with wisdom, especially in relation to outsiders. The purpose is to make the most of every opportunity when we speak to others. Technically, outsiders denotes those who belong to another religion, according to the Jewish rabbis. Here it refers to non-Christians for our purposes. Making the most of every opportunity means to see every situation as a kairos. We took a course a couple of years ago called kairos. Kairos is not a point in chronological time, which is chronos, but rather a time space, a space of time filled with possibilities. It's making the best use of the time, the opportunities that proliferate around us. To make the use of the time or the most of an opportunity comes from a commercial context, that of buying a commodity that is eagerly to be bought in the marketplace. If we go to a store and there's something we desire to purchase and it's very valuable to us, we go and we go to buy it. We should go with that same motivation and that same enthusiasm when we face situations of kairos, opportunities, doors opening for us. This means that if we're praying continually, watching and gratefully, and living wisely in a manner equivalent to the calling we've received, we can be God's representatives wherever we go and wherever we are. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, the apostle said, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." And the term worthy is like a balance. It's like scales that balance the scales so that the calling that we have and the way we live, our walking in wisdom, are balanced. The scale is balanced perfectly. That's what we're called to do. Now, in letting our conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, we speak in a manner that is distinctively gracious and sparkling. In the ancient world, when and where Paul and his close companions lived and labored for Christ, for one speech to be always with grace and seasoned with salt, a person's manner of speech would be pleasant, flavorful, and wholesome. And the end result is the ability to answer anyone who questions you. Now, this was brought home to me recently, when I realized just how graciously and wisely and capably the Lord Jesus always spoke. When in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, he was confronted with an outsider who was intent on testing or tempting him with a question. And that question was, "What must I do? Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This is a kairos moment. a kairos moment. A door was opening, a door of opportunity for him. Well, he answered. He answered with what is written in the law. How do you read the law? The man was a lawyer, he was an expert in the law. When the man answered his question correctly, Jesus promptly commended him for his answer and told him that if he were to do exactly what the law said, he would live. He would qualify for eternal life, verses 27 and 28. In response to another insincere question that followed, who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a parabolic story of the Good Samaritan, verses 29 through 35. Again, he knew exactly how to answer the man with another question. Which of these three do you think was neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? Finally, he concluded the kairos, this opportune conversation with an outsider to the kingdom of God, with an authoritative directive, go and do likewise. So there we have an example of how to let our conversation, let our speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how to answer every person. Now, granted, we're not Jesus. We don't replicate him exactly, but we are his followers, and he is our teacher. As he was addressed in the text by the inquirer, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he has not left us alone or to our own devices. He has sent to us another advocate to help us and to be with us forever. The Spirit of truth is with us and in us. John 14, verses 16 to 17. Who will guide us into all truth. John 16, verse 13. And make known to us all that he receives from Christ. John 16, verse 15. So now we'll move into the last section of the letter. It wasn't read by the scripture reader because it's lengthy, and there are some words and names that are difficult to pronounce for me. So we'll run through it here as Paul's final greetings. And I think of the word promote. I didn't mention it, but the last word would be prepare. Prepare ourselves for those kairos moments. Be prepared to talk to people and answer them wisely and graciously, wholesomely. But now we look at promote. It was good that he promotes his team members and honors them and speaks well of them. So we'll begin with verses 7 through 14. We'll be looking first at Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord. That's how he is promoted by the apostle. So I'll read it in the English Standard Version, and it's on the screen in the New International Version. Well, we'll start with the New International. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know of our circumstances. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. Paul sends his greetings from these two fellow workers, Tychicus and Onesimus. Tychicus was a native of Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. Possibly the city of Ephesus itself. We see that from Acts 20, verse 4, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Paul calls him a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. That's high praise and qualifications. He who had accompanied him on his third missionary journey, Tychicus, was there with Paul on his third journey. Here, his purpose is to inform the Colossians of Paul's circumstances and to encourage them. Later, he will represent them again on the island of Crete and in the city of Ephesus, Titus 3, verse 12, and 2 Timothy 4, verse 12. But accompanying Tychicus is also Onesimus, whom Paul describes affectionately as a dear brother and a faithful minister. Interestingly, Onesimus is the former slave of his master Philemon, who is also a citizen of Colossae, as was Onesimus. Together, they will bring the Colossians up to speed on Paul's status in Rome. In sending them to Colossae, Paul is demonstrating his leadership skills for the work of the Holy Spirit, for the work that the Holy Spirit has called and sent him and Barnabas to do back when they were serving together in the Antioch church, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Listen to the comment by N.T. Wright. He says, "The best teachers make sure that they get their pupils to take on some responsibilities." That's exactly what Paul did. He would get his pupils, his followers, his co-workers, his fellow workers to take on responsibilities of their own. Well, next we'll look in verses 10 and 11. We'll be looking at Aristarchus, Paul's fellow prisoner, as well as Mark, Barnabas' cousin, and Jesus, who is called Justice. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions. If he, Mark, comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Meaning they are the ones who are Jews. They're Jewish of the circumcision. So next, Paul promotes three more companions and fellow laborers for the kingdom of God, every one of them a Jew. Aristarchus, whom he calls his fellow prisoner. Aristarchus was a Thessalonian from the east coast of Greece, and he was well known from previous visits to Asia Minor in Acts 19 and Acts chapter 20 and 27. Mark was the cousin of Barnabas, possibly the nephew. And Jesus, Justice, also stood by Paul in his present circumstances as a prisoner. Next we'll look at, from the team members. We'll be looking at Epaphras, a fellow Colossian, and a servant of Christ, along with two more, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, verses 12 to 14. Okay, we'll look at the passage next. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling for you on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. So in these verses, Paul sends greetings from three more co-workers who were Gentiles. The servant of Christ Jesus, who distinguished from the rest by the intensity and persistence of his prayers to the Colossians. This is Epaphras. Epaphras was distinguished by the intensity and persistence of his prayers for the Colossians. I think that Epaphras exemplified more than any other what Paul's initial remarks, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. He persisted in prayer, agonized in prayer. His stellar work ethic also extended to all three of the local churches situated in the tri-cities of Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis, similar to Port Moody, Port Coquitlam, and Coquitlam, if you think of our tri-cities. Previously, in the introduction to the letter, Epaphras was mentioned also as the faithful minister of Christ on their behalf, back in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. So Paul's final greetings are given on behalf of Luke as well, the beloved physician, verse 14, and dear friend of the apostle, That's high praise too. He's promoted and recognized for his character and his conduct and his service. One who accompanied the apostle on his earlier missionary journeys and also compiled and wrote the third gospel that we have, which bears his name. Of Demas, we know very little. So we have a quote now from N.T. Wright. N.T. Wright likens what Paul was doing to someone taking a thread and just taking a thread and attaching two pieces of garment together. And if it's one thread, it won't hold it together very much. But somebody who is a seamstress or somebody who is good at knitting will know how to weave those threads and make it extremely strong. What Paul is doing here in these closing greetings is stitching his own little group here in Ephesus, in the prison itself, and also among the friends who visit him in prison in Rome, on to the little group of Christians in Colossae. Aristarchus, Mark, Jesus, Justus, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. Six friends with their own stories and their own journeys, their own joys and sorrows, but all supporting Paul. Friends, you and I, too, we're being knit together to be supporters of our fellow workers and of our fellow Christians, and to be working together with the Lord for his purposes to be done. And as we're knit together, we become strong and united. Well, next we'll move to Paul's greetings to the Laodicean church. Now he's addressing the Laodicean church, which is one of the cities in the Tri-Cities, verses 15 to 16. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. So Paul now sends his own greetings to the brothers and sisters, sure, at Laodicea, and to Nympha, and to the church in her house, a home church, house church, which was very common at that time, in that era. And he directs them to be sure that the letter is read to the Laodiceans, and their letter in turn read to the Colossians. This common practice was for circular letters to make their rounds among the churches. Well, next we'll turn to Paul's greeting sent to a fellow soldier in verse 17, to a fellow soldier. Maybe we'll just turn next to the next slide, please, Aaron. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. See to it that you complete the ministry that you have received in the Lord. To Archippus, whom Paul addressed as our fellow soldier in a short letter, the short letter of Philemon, verse 2, he is greeted when Paul greets Philemon in Colossae. This is the only other mention of Archippus. He's charged with this, see to it that you complete the ministry that you have received from the Lord. His tone suggests that Paul intends to expect Archippus to maintain his faithfulness and his zeal in fulfilling the ministry the Lord had given to him. Archippus's name means master of the horse. I don't know what connection that has, but it may mean that he has some association with being a soldier. I don't know, but there's very little known about him other than this reminder that the apostle sends to him through the letter to the Colossians. I think that each one of us must also ask ourselves whether the Lord has assigned a ministry to us that remains incomplete. Is there such a thing? What might that ministry be? This brings us back full circle to the opening directive of the apostle about to sign off in his classic fashion here in the letter to the Colossians. Back in verse 2, we were enjoined by an authoritative order from the Lord's Apostle Paul to devote ourselves, to persist in prayer, to prayer, with Christian persistence and perseverance. When we pray, let us also ask, Lord, is there a ministry you have me to commence, to do, to complete, to fulfill? Help me to do it, to complete it. So lastly, we'll turn to verse 18, the very last verse of the letter. And Paul says, Paul ends his letter to the ancient Colossae church with his characteristic and customary style. He writes this greeting with his own hand, strongly suggesting that he had dictated it to an amanuensis, someone who employed to write from dictation and copy manuscript, as was his practice. Quite likely, though, it's Timothy. Timothy probably acted as his secretary, as his amanuensis, during his journeys and during his scripture writing. By writing his own final greeting in his own hand, Paul is effectively guaranteeing the genuineness of the letter that he authored, as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21 tells us that this is how, it's a mystery how it takes place, but when they were carried along or moved along, borne along by the Holy Spirit. While his own personality, his knowledge, his background, experience, and literary style adorn the document itself and are there for us today. Remember my chains, and grace be with you, are his closing remarks. In a few short years, as I mentioned earlier, he will be martyred in Rome. Yet down through the ages, he bids us remember his chains and receive God's grace to be with us too. Let us pray, church. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to me and to us through this this letter of Paul to the Colossians. Thank you that for all that we can learn from it, and for all that we can apply as we hear your voice speaking to us in our circumstances, in our situation today. Lord, we lift up our hearts and we lift up our prayers to you. Help us to pray continuously, giving thanks in all circumstances, knowing that this is your good will for us in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to complete the ministries, the work, the labor of love that you have given to us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise. Amen.